But it don't matter what the world says. Ready or not, he's coming again. Will the bridegroom find you waiting? Will your light be shining for him? When that call comes, go out to meet him. Ready or not, he's coming again. Ready or not, the Lord is coming. Ready or not, he's coming again. Will your lamps be trimmed and burning? Ready or not, he's coming again. Two in the bed, and one will be taken. Two in the field, and one will ascend. The sun will be dark. Again, they're gonna run to the rocks and the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall on them. But they can't hide from his great judgment. Oh, ready or not, he's coming again. Ready or not, the Lord is coming. Ready or not, he's coming again. Will your lamps be trimmed and burning? Ready or not, he's coming again. Ready or not, the Lord is coming. Ready or not, he's coming again. Will your lamps be trimmed and burning?
Never got my heart deep into it. Never got any really overwhelming kind of emotion or feeling from it. But this week I got a hold of it. Or maybe I should say, it got a hold of me. Hallelujah. It got a hold of me. Anybody ever had the Bible to get a hold of you? Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you've had the Bible to get a hold of you. Hallelujah. It's amazing what it does when it really gets a hold of you. Well, I'm preaching this morning on a message the Lord gave me while down in Alabama, when God's prophetic plan is in jeopardy, when God's prophetic plan is being challenged, when God's prophetic plan is under disruption. I want you to think about that a moment now before I read this text. The Bible is a picture of God's plan from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. And there are prophetic milestones at every crossroad during those 6,000 years. There's prophetic milestones. There's prophetic places where things are under attack, where the enemy is trying to disrupt or destroy what God is in the process of doing. Now, the beauty of it is the devil always loses. But sometimes he could win quicker if he had more people sensitive and dedicated and listening. And the story of Esther is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible of a moment in church history when all of God's plan was in jeopardy. All of what God was doing was under incredible attack. You will remember that the Persians and the Medes had taken over the kingdom from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember that Darius had allowed about 50,000 Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. Well, he actually allowed more than 50,000, but only 50,000 chose to go back. It was a momentous moment in Jewish history. The 70 years of God's judgment had been concluded, and now the whole matter was basically in the hands of God's people to obey him and to do what God gave them opportunity to do. Well, Mordecai was one of the persons who chose not to go back, and he has now prospered until he's pretty high up in the kingdom of Xerxes, who was a later emperor of the Persian Babylonian people. And so Mordecai is living in Shushan, which is the palace. I recently did a little research of Shushan, and you talk about a magnificent city. You talk about wealth. You talk about grandeur. You talk about something out of understanding, beyond any ability to grasp. It was something else. Well, Mordecai had a niece whose mother and dad had died, and so she lived with Mordecai, and he took her to raise and made her as though she was his daughter. And it's a beautiful story how that the king of the Persian empire got angry with his queen and deposed her, got rid of her, because she didn't listen and do exactly what he said on a given occasion, when he was going to bring her before all the people of his kingdom and show off her beauty. And she didn't want to be part of the spectacle of being shown off by her husband. And you kindly understand her side, but of course he was the monarch and he could do what he pleased. So she was disposed, and the king needs a queen. And he puts out a word to all the beautiful virgins. These had to be virgins. These had to be young ladies who were pure, and brought them to stay in his quarters for his harem, his women, and to choose one of them as his bride. And of course, the story is quite powerful how that she was chosen. And if you'll study it carefully, she was chosen not because she was so beautiful, but because she was such a kind and gentle and sweetheart of a little lady. She was a kind, gentle, sweetheart of a little person. She was full of graces. She was full of graces. And there's nothing that makes anybody more beautiful than graces from God in their life. She was a believer. She was a very devout believer. Well, when Mordecai got in trouble because he wouldn't bow to a man who was big in the kingdom, and the man was out to kill him, and he decided to just kill all the Jews in all the provinces. This would eliminate the Jewish people. This would do exactly what Iran wants to do right now. You understand? And there's been many of them. There's been many of them. But God always had an Esther. Now, I didn't mean to have you stand so long, but listen. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. For if thou altogether, Mordecai now is speaking to Esther. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall there, this is the Jews, enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Notice those words. Who knoweth but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai was a man of faith. He was a man that knew something was about to happen, and he knew there had to be a deliverance. And he also knew that if they didn't find it there where he was with Esther, however, that it would come from somewhere else. He was not a doubter. He did not believe that under any circumstance the Jews could be utterly destroyed. He had faith that God had an answer. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink three days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. And if I perish, I perish. Here was a young lady, chosen, living in grandeur, living probably in the most glamorous of places. She was a blessed little lady. Although she was queen to a heathen man, she held her faith like a rock. And she was willing to even turn the palace where she lived into a place of Jewish prayer and Jewish fasting for 3 days. Father, grant us understanding of this great truth this morning. Lead us as we go through this Bible and look at how you have always had somebody who would stand. And whenever your plan was in jeopardy, whenever prophecy was being arrested or being attacked or even efforts to destroy, you always had somebody who stood the test, who didn't compromise, who didn't doubt or deny, but stood firm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, church, we are living in an hour just as precarious as this hour was for Esther and Mordecai. We're living in an hour when the hatred of Christians and Jews has reached a level that boggles my understanding. I do not know how to grasp. I do not know how to figure out. I do not know how to understand all that's happening on our globe. As I move among people of different churches and different areas, I find they are facing exactly what we are facing. They are facing an absolute effort on the part of the evil one to destroy anything that has a Jewish connection or anything that has a Bible-centered, true, fundamental commitment, dedication. I mean, the devil hates us for what we do and what we represent. But not particularly us, but what we stand for, what we believe in, what we are committed to, what we're dedicated to. Any part of the church world right now that is old-fashioned, that's doing the right truth, that's going the right direction, the devil is out to destroy it. I heard of another preacher this very week, another preacher that's preached camp meeting for us, that's been a wonderful preacher man and has had a lot of support among a lot of good, clean, living, holy people. But now he's turned completely from it and says, we'll never go back to that old way of holiness like we think we still are standing for. And I was amazed. I can't believe this. Two in a week, that's more than I can handle. Two men that I love, two men that I respect, two men that I believe in. But they're compromising. They're going the way of the world. And we people who stand the test and stand the storm and stand the standard, they despise us. They don't just dislike us. They don't want nothing to do with us. And it's overwhelming to my heart. And we're living in a day when God's prophetic plan has never been under more attack than it is today. Everything about the rapture, everything about the tribulation period, everything about the millennial reign, everything about Jesus setting up his kingdom, everything about all of those Bible subjects and prophetic future, everything about Jerusalem and the Jews being there to welcome the Messiah when the King of Kings comes back and they finally realize they missed it 2,000 years ago, they got to be in Jerusalem. You can't take Israel out of the Middle East without destroying the prophetic plan of that Holy Bible. You can't eliminate Israel from their position and from what they're doing right now without attacking every great prophetic plan of this Bible. And all of that's under attack. You know what the president said and did this week. You know he's determined to make Iran his centerpiece in the Middle East. Determined. I mean, I'm overwhelmed at some of the things I've read and some of the things I've heard this very week. How bad can it get? How far away from God's way can it go? How deep can this ditch be dug, you know? How far can it go? Well, the prophecy of God is under assault. How many know that? Everything that God's got planned in his Holy Bible is in jeopardy. Or you say it's not really in jeopardy because God will come through. You're right. But as far as the devil's concerned, it's in jeopardy. And as far as an unbelieving world concerned, it's in jeopardy. But I'm of the opinion that God always does what God always does, and that he comes through right in the nick of time. And something is about to happen. I promise you, something is about to happen. Those four Marines killed in Chattanooga is hardly a drop in the bucket as what is about to happen in America. I learned just this week that the orange groves of Florida are all dying. They're dying because a little wasp has invaded Florida that they don't know where it come from. They have no pesticide that will kill it, and they're having to dig up the groves, orange groves, by the thousands, because of this insect that has invaded Florida. Let me tell you something. You can't backslide as a nation. You can't move to killing unborn babies as our nation has done. You can't begin to support same-sex marriage and now transvestite living. You can't promote that kind of stuff without something happening in the spiritual realm that starts having to be paid for and suffered by. And so we're living in a day when the jeopardy of all times is. I think this is the most strategic moment in human history. Amen. Anybody believe that? Raise your hand. The most strategic moment in human history, right on the very shadow of the rapture, right in the very shadow of the great millennial kingdom, right in the very shadow of Israel being back in their homeland now since 1948. Do you hear me, church? It now is the time of the fulfillment of that return of Israel to the land of their father. It's the time for that. They've been there long enough. It's time now for God to have his way and make known himself in a manner like this nation and world has never known. And the devil is doing an overtime job to try to stop it. But I got news for him this morning. God's got some people that won't bow, we won't bend, and we can't burn. Amen? We won't bow, and we won't bend, and we can't burn. Raise your hand if you're one of them. Raise your hand if you're committed to the task. Raise your hand if you could say with Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I'm not backing up. I'm not backing down. Hallelujah. Well, the Bible is full of these stories. Let me just walk you for a minute through the great truths of the scripture. I preached a few weeks ago on Jacob and the prayer that he prayed at Jabbok, and that he would not give up. All night long he wrestled with the great incarnate Christ. He wrestled with a God present. I'm here to tell you, he wrestled with God present and wouldn't turn loose. And the God touched the hollow of his thigh and made him crippled, and he still wouldn't turn loose. Hallelujah. How many of you could be faithful to God even if he crippled you? How many could be faithful to God even if he puts you to limping as you go about your job and your task? How many of you could be faithful to God when things went wrong and when things was all out of kilter? Jacob was able to hold on to God when literally his body was thrust into great pain, and he knew that injury would last him the rest of his life. I will not let thee go except you bless me. You got to understand, that was a moment of jeopardy. Do you understand that? Esau certainly couldn't be God's man. And Jacob had been nothing but a transplant, a destroyer. And he really was a transgressor. Jacob was a pain, I'm telling you. A terrible pain and living wicked. But God called him out of the land of his mother and father-in-law and brought him back to the homeland. Angels met him on the way, and then God met him at Jabbok. And while God was dealing with Jacob, Joseph was over there in Rachel's arm, and God was getting ready to protect the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob, and God's promises are going to be kept, and God's going to do what God's planning to do, and nothing's going to stop. I mean, the whole plan of God was in jeopardy when Jacob came back to God. Do you understand that? Well, you can trace that to the Bible. Go down to Egypt, 400 and some years. Follow Moses as he leads the children of Israel through the wilderness, 40 years. They could have went in a few days, a few weeks at the most, but it took them 40 years because of unbelief and because of complaining and grumbling and growling. Oh, you can go through the Bible and find one of those experiences after the other. Oh, but God always had somebody who could come through. Hallelujah. Abraham was over 100 years old when God finally looked at him and said, "Now, Abraham, I can trust you." I've been wondering if that's what God's waiting on with my life, to get me where he can really trust me. And I prayed just this week, God, bring me to the point that you can look at me and you can know I've been faithful, but you can trust me, God. Whatever you do, you can still trust me, God. How many of you can say that this morning? God, I'm willing to be used of you. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to give everything I got to God. Oh, the Bible is full of those kind of stories of how God has always had a man. I think that Jacob and his story, and then Joseph. Do you understand? Now, Joseph was God's man to save Israel, all of Israel, all of the children of Israel, from a great catastrophe that was coming upon them. There would be a drought. There would be a time of, a terrible drought, a terrible time of harvest, a failure of harvest, and everything was in jeopardy. And Joseph was God's man that could live years of his life in prison under great attack, being treated with despite and jealousy, and he could live those years and never complain and never become angry and never fail. Listen, are you willing, with all you've been through and the troubles and the trials and the hard places, are you willing to say, God, whatever comes my way, you can trust me. I'll be an Esther, I'll be a Jacob, I'll be a Joseph, I'll be a Moses, I'll be a Joshua, I'll be a Jeremiah, I'll be a Hezekiah, I will be faithful, God. All through this holy Bible, God had to have a man, and God had to have a woman. All through this Bible, God's program has been in jeopardy over and over and over. There have been so many times when it looked like the whole plan was going to fall by the wayside. There's been so many times it looks like Israel would not survive. Who thought Israel could survive the Hitler attack? 6 million of them killed. It was Hitler's intent to kill every last one of them and not leave a Jew alive. It is Iran's intent to kill every Jew and drive them into the sea. I mean, he has no intent for anything but destruction. And here is the president of the United States of America, the nation that's always loved Israel, that's always been faithful to Israel, that's always been a defender of Israel. We have invested millions and millions, even billions of dollars in the survival of Israel. And here's one man sitting in our White House that has no compassion for Israel's future. But let me tell you something. You listen to this preacher man this morning. God is in charge of this matter. Hallelujah. He spoke to me on the plane coming back from Alabama, gave me a prophecy. I sent it out to literally hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm here to tell you, we're in for a rough road, but we're going to have a hallelujah landing. That was what the Holy Ghost said for me. We got a rough road to walk, go down, but we got a hallelujah landing at the end of it. I'm just waiting for the hallelujah landing. Hallelujah. I'm waiting for victory. I'm waiting for God to do something that this world will never forget. God did it. Oh, hallelujah. Now, you can follow all through that Old Testament, all the way to Malachi, all the way in those dark moments and dark times. You can look at the many places where things were in jeopardy, where there was great attacks, where it looked like they were gone, and God always was faithful. Hallelujah. But then, move over to the New Testament. Do you understand the battles that church world has gone through for 2,000 years? Do you understand when the early church was prospering greatly, that the Roman Empire took over, the Roman Emperor took over the church? That's what happened. The Roman Emperor had some kind of a vision, and took over the church and merged church and government together. And the people have got up at the place Antioch where the Bible was being preserved. They were sought to be put out of business. It became a sin in the Roman Empire to have a Bible that came from Antioch. You had to have the one that came from Alexandria down in Egypt, because they twisted and distorted the Holy Bible and tried to destroy anything about it. For 1,000 years plus, they went through those wars and battles over the Bible. And you would say, it can't survive. Not 1,000 years, it can't survive. But God had a Martin Luther, and God had a John Wesley, and God had a Tyndale, and a Wycliffe, and you can just name them that God had, that stood in the way of the devil's destruction and brought victory. Hallelujah. So the church world is full of it. It's been a problem all the way down through history. And here we are now at the end of the road. Here we are right on the verge of that glorious rapture. Somebody says, how do you know that? I know it from several reasons. I won't try to prove that this morning, but I know that we're at the end of the road. I know what the Holy Ghost is saying. I've listened to the Holy Ghost speak through these years of being a Christian. I've never heard him say, get ready for the Antichrist. He always said, get ready for Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the Holy Ghost say, get ready for the Antichrist? Oh, no. He always says, get ready for Jesus Christ. The King is coming. I said, the King is coming. I said, the King is coming. And there are many jeopardies around us. Many people are backslided and losing their faith. Many preachers are compromising. I was praying this week. I was praying about preachers. And I was praying about the backsliding of so many preachers out of the Bible. But I'm not talking about the ones in these liberal churches. I'm not talking about the Myers Park crowd. I don't think they get the time of day for many people anyway. I'm talking about good people that have known the way of God. You study history. You study the last 30, 40, 50 years, and you'll find that almost every one of the apostate preachers of this generation were raised in Bible-believing churches. Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker were raised in Bible-believing churches, and you can find pictures of them of old, long ago when they were godly and holy people. The same was with all the other crowd of them. I'm here to tell you, the devil is out to destroy. The devil is out to cut down. The devil is out to put an end to prophetic truth. The prophetic plan. Now, I want you to get this. I don't want you to ever forget it. The prophetic plan that God has is under attack. Why are people preaching against the rapture? The preacher of rapture. Trying to put people off in this other world. Get ready for the tribulation. They're telling them. I mean, they're planning even wars. They're planning an army of Christians to fight the Antichrist and to defeat the Antichrist and to force the church world into the new world church and religion. They got an army getting ready for that. They call it Joel's army. Well, I want you to know something. I don't want to be part of Joel's army. I'm going to be part of the army of the Son of the Living God, who's coming to get me, and then he's going to bring me back. How about you? Hallelujah. I don't want to be part of Joel's army. Anybody know anything much about that? I studied so much of it years ago, been out of it for some time, but it's still there. It's still real. But God's got an army. Hallelujah. That's going to be the raptured saints caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, he's coming. I said he's coming. Everything. The great millennial kingdom of 1,000 years hasn't been preached hardly at all now for 20 to 30 years. When I was a young Christian, it was a big part of theology. When Brother Joe Yates was a young Christian up in Danville, it was a great big part of the Pentecostal holiness preachers, some of the great teachers and preachers of Pentecost and the Church of God and Assembly of God were men who preached these great prophetic truths. And you can hardly find anybody who hardly even knows what they are anymore. Why? Because the devil is doing his best to stop God's prophetic plan. The devil is determined to stop what's about to happen. You go to Revelation chapter 12, and you look at the sun-clothed woman who's pregnant with a child, and the Bible says the devil is standing right there, determined to devour her child as soon as it is born. That's a picture of Satan, determined to devour the Bible-believing, the God-fearing, the holy crowd, the crowd committed to the great prophetic plans that this Bible talks about. Oh, listen to me, church. We are one blessed people. We are living in one of the most exciting hours of church history. Do you hear me? One of the most exciting hours of church history. We are one blessed people. Hallelujah. The King is coming and we're leaving. The King is coming and we're going. Hallelujah. The King is coming, and if you'll live clean and godly, put the world out of your life, change everything about your life in accordance to the Bible. Don't look to me for the standard. Look to the Bible for the standard. Don't look to me for it. You look to the Bible for it, and give yourself to Holy Scripture to live by this blessed Word of God. Hallelujah! He's coming for people who are His unreservedly. The prophetic scene has not been altered. God's prophetic plan has not been defeated. God is going to have His way, and God is going to do what's right, and we are going to be a blessed people, and we're on our way to landing with a hallelujah landing. Hallelujah. I love that. I love that. I love that. Now, church, we are really blessed. Obama thinks to replace Israel in the Middle East with Iran. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how foolish the man is? Can you imagine how off the beam he is? Can you imagine when judgment falls upon his head, what a pitiful picture it's going to be? Can you imagine that? Can you understand what's about to happen? Well, I'm here to tell you, it is going to happen. Now, there's some things you need to understand. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Let's kindly close with this great picture of what God is going to do. There is no way to stop God's plan. There is no way to stop God's plan. I know it's in jeopardy. I know it looks, as you look around you, you say, well, what's going to survive? What's going to happen? He's coming after a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Where is that church? Well, I'm determined to be one of it. How about you? I'm determined to be one of those churchmen, those rapture people that live in a clean and set apart life. I don't want nothing like the world. When the world comes around me, I always get kind of antsy and I go to resisting it. I bother people, and I understand I bother people. You know what will cause a preacher to compromise? If a preacher has family members that compromise, and he starts patting them on the head and saying, oh, you know, and just kind of going along with it. All that preacher's got to do is go along with it. And that stronghold that's got a hold of that person that he's dealing with will get a hold of that preacher. I know preachers who did wonderful until their wife compromised. And when their wife compromised, they couldn't fight it no longer. So they just kind of, you know, got easy on it and kind of didn't particularly accept it, but tolerated it. And then slowly the toleration turned to acceptance and the acceptance turned to dedication. To the new idea, because the stronghold got a hold of them. I am not available for the devil's strongholds. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand taller than I've ever stood and walk straighter than I've ever walked if he'll just help me. Hallelujah. And we're going to see the truth prevail. It is going to prevail. Raise your hand, somebody, and shout hallelujah with me. Hallelujah. It's going to prevail. It's going to prevail. We're going to win, Brother Beasley. We're going to win. God is going to have His way. Prophecy is under attack. Oh, yes, but it will prevail. You talk about the rapture to most people today, and they look at you like you are crazy. This woman who called me from Florida this morning, she said, I've got a grandchild. He claims to be a Christian. But his mother-in-law, his stepmother is a Buddhist. So he started worshiping Buddha with her. And so he's going to be baptized. And I said to him, are you going to give up Buddha? He said, no, I'm not going to give up Buddha, but I want to be baptized for Jesus. You know, that's just, he thinks it's fire insurance. Well, I got to tell you, when you don't give up Buddha, you don't need to be baptized. And I told her, and she was trying to tell him with me on the phone and him in the audience, and he wasn't paying no attention to nobody. Listen to me, we're in that hour when people don't want you telling them nothing. How many have experiences like that? Let me see your hand. Raise them up high, will you? People don't want you to tell them nothing. They don't want to hear the truth. Hey, listen, I love you. And you are a people that God has chosen to be faithful right here. And to hold the tide. And to stand the test. And to be strong. And God's going to help us. He's going to help us talk to a lot of people about these great truths of this Holy Bible. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, we are in the hour that the division is about to occur. Hallelujah. I'm of the opinion as many others like Kenny Morris and others who are preaching. I'm of the opinion that things are fixing to change. I'm of the opinion that such trouble is coming and such disaster is coming and such dark things is about to occur. I'm of the opinion that we're fixing to see some things that if people are the people who have any least understanding of this can make a decision, can decide to go God's way or keep on the road to destruction. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. I'm looking for him. Hallelujah. If he takes me home before it happens, I'm ready to go. But I really want to stay here and see the great victory. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival. Anybody here want to see a Holy Ghost revival? Anybody here want to see sinners running to the altar to find God? Anybody here want to see people turning away from the old wicked world and see this world begin to shiver and shake under the great call of God? I want that trumpet to sound so loud that every whiskey bottle on a beer table in America will shatter at the sound of that trumpet. Somebody says, what do you want a trumpet like that to sound for? I want it to scare the devil out of them so that they'll turn from Satan and Lucifer and the destination of hell and turn to the King. Hallelujah. I'm looking for the trumpet. I am literally looking for the trumpet. I'm listening. All my ears are set to the sky. Oh, what a moment. What a moment. What a moment. Now, let's go to this great chapter of Revelation 12. Try to bring it to a conclusion here, will you? Help me now. Very, very important. Therefore, I'm sorry, wrong place. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. A talking trumpet which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, church, here's where we are. We're at the end of Revelation 3, and we're getting ready for Revelation 4. Now listen to me carefully. Can you imagine, as the devil looks at Revelation 3 and Revelation 4, and the devil, he's not dumb, as he looks, and he sees that this church world is about to move from Revelation 3 to Revelation 4. Can you imagine the furor? Can you imagine the anxiety? Can you imagine the apprehension? It says in Revelation 12 that the devil will be cast down to the earth and he will have such wrath. He will have such wrath because he knows his time is short. I'm of the opinion right now, while I stand in this pulpit, that the devil is reading the sign on the wall. I am of the opinion that the devil understands what these Bible verses are saying. I'm of the opinion that the devil has got demons reporting back to him the things that God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled preachers are preaching. And I can imagine the devil is trying to figure out, how can I stop this? How can I hinder this? And he will do everything in his power to stop it. But how many of us are willing to look at this while the devil's looking at it and say, now God, I'm willing to be a Esther. I'm willing to be a Jacob. I'm willing to be a Joseph. I'm willing to be an Abraham. I'm willing to be a Paul, an apostle. I'm willing to be a man of God, a woman of God. I'm willing to stand in the place of need. I'm willing to perish if I must perish, but I'm going to tell the truth. I'm asking you to start declaring these truths to your family. Start telling them to your loved ones. If you don't know how to text, learn how to text. If you can't do nothing else, I'll send you mine and you can send them on. And we've got to stir people to the core. We got to wake people. We got to somehow make them shake in there. And I'm going to work on those preachers. I'm already on target. I'm after those guys that tell them how wrong they are. Will they get mad at you? I don't know. If they do, they do. If I perish, I perish. But we got to tell the truth, because we are living in the hour when prophecy is coming to its fullness. Is that not thrilling? How many are thrilled to know that prophecy is on the verge of fulfillment? That the end is upon us. It's about time for old Gable to step out on the balcony of heaven and take that old trumpet and put it to his lips and blow it long and loud. You think it'll be over in seconds? No, it'll probably be several minutes. That trumpet will rattle the heavens. Hallelujah. I can hardly wait. I'd like to hear it this morning. I don't know nothing I'd rather hear this morning than the trumpet sounding, knowing that my King is coming. Oh, you say many are lost. Yes, and I promise you this, those that know better will get right with God after that trumpet sounds, if they can. I'm here to tell you, there'll be more people saved the first 3.5 years of the tribulation than's been saved in the last 100 years. That's my opinion, but I really believe it, because this world is going to tremble and it's going to shake, because prophecy cannot be stopped. It cannot be denied. It cannot be hindered. It will be fulfilled. Stand up if you believe it. It will be fulfilled. I said it will be fulfilled. We are at a strategic hour. Great day. I'm trying my best. I want to say things sometimes I can't figure out how to say them. I get over my head in what I preach. But I want to tell you something, church. We are at a tremendous moment of church history. Think about it, Brother Dylan, Brother Marlon, Brother Ken up there. We're at one of the greatest moments of history. You study the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 4, where we're at right now. And you tell me one time in that 6,000 years that things were at more of a strategic point. Can you? You know any time, Brother Marlon? You know any time? You know any time, Sister Beth? Do you know any time, Sister Dolores? I don't know what time. There's such an effort on the part of the enemy to hinder what is being fulfilled around us. And when you think of the political powers in Washington and their determination to change from Israel to Iran, when you think of the new world order that the United Nations wants to create, the Catholic Church wants to create, and the Islam world wants to create, you got three entities fighting to create a new world order. And this new world order is not one thing, but an effort to preempt God's millennial order. And you got same-sex marriage, which is nothing but an effort to slam and destroy the whole beauty of a sacred marriage, because the father and his son is about to welcome home the bride, and there's going to be a marriage in the heavenly realm of which there's never been a marriage in human history. Woo! And so would the devil like to slam it, preempt it, stop it? Well, he's already lost. Ooh, just wave your hand around a little bit up there, will you? He's already lost, Brother Allen. He's already defeated. He's already defeated. Hallelujah. Tell it to the world. Preach it with all you got. Preach it with all you got. The King is coming. Yes, prophecy has been fought like a horse for 6,000 years. But every time, truth has won. And truth has been sustained. And truth has risen to the victory point. And God has took care of his people. Hallelujah. Now, please don't forget it. Please keep it deep in your heart and mind that we are living in the hour that prophecy is under attack. Do you understand that? It really is under attack, but it's always been. It wouldn't be prophecy if it wasn't under attack, because the devil hates it. The devil, let me tell you how you can tell. Now listen, how you can tell truth. You can tell truth by how many enemies it's got. How many understand that? You know anybody that's fighting the post-tribulation view? You know anybody that's fighting the mid-tribulation view? You know anybody that's fighting the post-millennial view? You know anybody fighting those views? Have you ever seen the devil attack any of them? The devil don't attack nothing but truth. That's all the devil attacks. If you're concerned about whether it's a mid-trib or pre-trib or post-trib, if you're concerned about that, just look at all of them and go on the internet and find which one of them is under assault to the core. And then you can pretty well know, hey, that must be some truth there, because the devil hates it and the world hates it. But the truth is going to win. I said the truth's going to win. Did you hear me? Anybody heard me? The truth's going to win. If you believe that, raise the hand up high and say it with me. The truth's going to win. The truth's going to win. I said the truth is going to win. Now let's pray. Father, I preached from my heart this morning. I preach from my heart. I know that the prophetic things of God, the prophetic plan of God is under assault. People don't want to hear it. They literally don't want to hear it. But Father, we are responsible to declare it and proclaim it, to hold it high, to hold it high, and to keep on believing truth and to stand for truth and to tell everybody we possibly can the truth from your word. I claim, Father, your miracles, your great hand of victory, your great hand of triumph in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to let's meet together at this altar for moments of prayer before we dismiss. And I want you to come and dedicate yourself, devote yourself, give yourself over to God's plan. Would you understand that truth is under attack? But if you have the courage that you will not bow, bend, or burn, you come here and stand. Will you come?
Be trim and burning, ready or not, he's coming again. Two in the bed, and one will be taken. Two in the field, and one will ascend. The sun will be dark, stars will be falling. Ready or not, he's coming again. They're gonna run to the rocks and the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall on them. But they can't hide from his great judgment. Oh, ready or not, he's coming again. Ready or not.